Needless to say, it's nice to be here. I've thought so many times in this past year of the multitude of the saints that upheld me before the Lord, and surely I'd like to say thank you to you. God's heard your prayers, and I felt so many times the being borne up with the strength that was given of God and rejoiced in His working in my life. It's nice, you know, to know the place of prayer, to know the power of prayer, to know that there is a God who answers prayer. Surely, as far as my portion is concerned, I would have had the better part either way. To be absent from the body would have been to be present with the Lord. To be present in the body, I have the opportunity of being here today, as well as sharing my wife's life with her and the days that we have left. We bless God for that, and thank Him for it. Thank you as well for your prayer. Announcement was made about this workers' conference. This has been an exercise of Milo's heart for some time for the young men that are interested in going into God's work and might not know exactly what path to take or how some questions might remain unanswered in their minds. And so his desire was that we might have a conference together to be of help, if we can, to these young men and women. And so that was the design of this. He asked me to join with him and give the helping hand. And so we're looking for a time of blessing from the Lord to help some of you folks who may be interested in the work of the Lord and looking for His guidance in the way. We're by no means laying down a pat formula as to what God would have for you. Your life and your exercise must be before Him. But to answer some questions that He's answered in our own lives may be of help. And so we desire to be that help to you. Now, Greg brought a verse to us this morning of Galatians 2:20, being crucified with Christ. You know, that's a verse that, when he gave it out, brought back a lot of memories. That's a verse that comes home to our lives so many times, especially when the old man raises his head and you want to go in that direction. I remember one time that so vividly came to mind this morning when I was walking along having a little pity party because somebody worked me over to Kohl's, and suddenly that verse came to mind and I had to say, Lord, I still must not be crucified. A dead man can't be hurt. You know, so many times we allow that old man to be resurrected in our lives rather than to reckon him crucified. And I'm glad for that verse. That's something that we need to do. A continual process. I don't believe the flesh is ever dead until it's 6 feet under. There's always the desire in itself to raise its head. We can reckon it dead, but comes very much alive when we hear its voice. So I appreciated that verse. I appreciated what our brother Dan has been bringing before us as well. Last night as he began, and he took up some verses that I was going to use, and I said, uh-oh, there goes my message. But he didn't. He went in a little different direction. And so I'd like you to go with me to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 5 again, to the same verses that he brought us to, that we might take a look at them. I'd like to look at the Lord Jesus this afternoon, the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. You know, every priest that served in the Old Testament did have a high priest. He had someone that was over him, and he had someone that represented the nation of Israel. He had someone that he would have to answer to, and surely, as we see what's been brought before us by our brother, God has brought us as priests into a realm that is a realm of responsibility. It's a realm of blessing, but it's a realm of responsibility as well. And Dan reminded us last night when those priests were chosen in that day, from chapter 5, we read these things. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason of this, he ought to ask for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin, that no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus, certainly in the sense of these verses that we have before us, was one who was taken from among men. Can't help but think of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was brought here to this scene. In order to fulfill the functions that God would have for him, he would have to experience the realm that you and I would experience. He would not be a high priest that would be very effective if he did not know the realm that we functioned in. And so when it comes to the Lord Jesus being a chosen one and taken from among men, this book of the Hebrews brings us to that in a very real way. You have so many times the two words, this man, in this book. It gives us the idea of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, but more than that, that he was the glorified Son of God who veiled his glory in a veil of flesh, and then he came here to take up that work. First, the work of propitiation for our sins. That work that would satisfy the just demands of a holy God. He took that up first. He was the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. And through fulfilling that work, now he takes up a work today that's an unfinished work. That work at Calvary was a finished work. I'm so glad for that, that he sat himself down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is no more work to be done. Jesus Christ has finished it. What would be so good if that was driven home to our own heart? Sometimes we're struggling so hard and we're trying when we're far better off simply to rest in a finished work. It's like this. If I went over there and I closed that door, there would be no more need of that movement. That door would be closed. It would be a finished work. And I could sit down. When the Lord Jesus finished the work at Calvary for the remission of sin, and the value of his blood was shed there, for we read the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That was a finished work. So now, in ascension, he sat himself down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That work is completed. But now there is an unfinished work of the Lord Jesus, and that's the work of fulfilling the function of the high priest, the intercessor for every one of us. And so we see here in the book of Hebrews, there's an emphasis upon this man. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Verse 1 says, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. Every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses, as he functioned in the house of Israel, was a man that was over the house, but yet he wasn't the man that built the house. When I go back to Israel's calling, the Lord could say of them, I have called you. He said, I have set my love upon you just because I loved you. That's the only reason he called Israel, was because of his love. He said, you weren't great in number, but you were the least of all people. And when he took the house of Israel, now he called a man, Moses, and he put him there to function in the house. But the one who was the greater was the one who created the house. And so when we view the Lord Jesus, this man, we're viewing one who in the office of the high priest he functions far greater place than Moses did because he is the man who built the house, a greater than Moses. And when we rejoice together, then in the one who is over the house, we can go to chapter 7 and look at verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. Here now is a man, this man. Again, the emphasis on the one who was the Melchizedek type of the high priest. He came from not the Aaronic priesthood that had a beginning and an ending. Aaron died. Eleazar died. Ithamar died. Priest after priest after priest died. But there is someone that functions in a far greater priesthood that came without a genealogy, without beginning, and without ending. And now he abides, as we read in verse 3. He abideth a priest continually. The functioning of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus is one that will never cease. It is one that goes on forever. Once we come to the knowledge of who the high priest is, we never have to worry about a political change. We never have to worry of a new person coming into a priesthood that may be stronger or weaker than the last one. When the Lord Jesus took over the high priesthood, he became the supreme one that is unchangeable in all the way. He became the high priest of an eternal priesthood. And this man, as he stands in that place, was greater than Aaron, because Aaron here took and paid tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek. Now, Aaron wasn't even on the scene yet, wasn't he? Aaron wasn't even born. Aaron was still within Abraham, a great-great-great-grandfather, who stood in the way, one of his ancestors. But Aaron, being in him, took and paid tithes through him to someone greater, Melchizedek. And so now when Jesus Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, we're viewing this man who was greater than Aaron. And through Abraham, or through Melchizedek, received the tithes of Abraham. We go to chapter 7 again in verse 24. We read, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. When we view this man, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than Aaron, this man, the one who is greater than the Old Testament, has a new covenant in his blood. And his priesthood is that's going to abide forever. He was the one who was chosen out from among men. There is one more of this man, the emphasis of him in the chapter, or in the book. Chapter 10 and verse 12. We read, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. This man, as he functions, can so do it by right of authority as to who he was, the Son of God, who fulfilled the desires of the Father coming to this scene, and now in ascension is given a name that is above every name. I believe that name to be the name of the Lord. I do not see it here as the name Jesus, but the name of the Lord. The name Jehovah, the name Elohim, the name Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God. I see that as representing all of his throne and his person. He is the one now who functions as that great high priest, but he was called from among men. That's what God's Word says to us. he was called from among men. Now, it also says to us there in chapter 5 that the priests in that day was chosen from among men that he might both offer sacrifices for sins. That was his purpose, that he might offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, when we read the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we learn in the offering of the Lord Jesus that he gave himself as a sacrifice and a burnt offering, a sweet-smelling savor unto God for us. The Lord Jesus did not have the need to take the sacrifices that were given by someone else and to bring them. For the blood of bulls and goats were not sufficient to take away sin. And so here comes the perfect Lamb of God. And as I would view the Day of Atonement, I see the most confounding scene that ever crosses my mind. For on the Day of Atonement, I see that high priest taking the two goats, the one goat that's the scapegoat, and as the sin of the nation of Israel is confessed over that, is taken by a clean man into the wilderness and let go. We've got the idea of the sin being borne away, not to be remembered anymore. We see the Lord Jesus as the sin bearer. But there was the other goat that was the sacrifice for sin. That one had to die. Now, we see the Lord Jesus as the high priest, and that means he took his own sacrifice, his own life. And he lays down that life as the sacrifice, to take that life then, as the priest did, of the blood of that sacrifice. And he goes in to the golden altar. And what did Aaron do at the golden altar? Aaron took the incense off that altar and the fire that he had with him, and he goes in through the veil into the mercy seat with a cherubim over the mercy seat. He applies the blood. He presented himself there. But before he applies that blood, Aaron in that day, because he was a man, and a man with failures, had to take and put the incense there, that the incense would, the smoke of it would cover the mercy seat, that he die not. And then the blood was applied. But when I view the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, and I see him at Calvary's cross, where he's presenting himself as the Lamb of God to die, nailed to that tree, what does he do? Well, he's hanging there on that tree. Incense is the figure of prayer. We read that in the 141st Psalm, verse 3, I believe it is. He said, "Make my prayer as incense before thee, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And so the Lord Jesus from that cross looked down at that motley crowd before him, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I see from the altar of incense the smoke of it going forth, covering the mercy seat, that we die not. There was a way then that the priest could go in, as the Lord Jesus put the value of his own blood in before the Father. Now, the mercy seat was the place of propitiation. But he was the propitiator. So we go back to the beginning and we see the Lord Jesus taking himself in his own sacrifice, going to the golden altar that presents to us Christ as the listener, taking the fire and offering the incense of his prayer that he did there at Calvary, then to entering in through the veil that typified himself, for we read, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, he entered in through himself to the place of propitiation to himself. It's a confounding picture, but can you get this into your head? It was the totality of Christ and his own sacrifice that bears the value of what we have as Christians today. And when we come to him as our great high priest, we don't come in any value or any merit of our own. We come in the merit of Jesus Christ. And when we come then to our great high priest, he puts his merit to it. We'll get to that in a little bit. And then he presents it to the Father. I'm glad for that. You know why? I know what this being is. See, nobody has to tell me. I don't have to look in a mirror. I know what this heart of mine is. I know what the nature of Ray Routley is. The Word of God has been a mirror to reveal that to me. But I also know that I have a perfect intercessor, one who is there sitting at the right hand of God. And when I bring my prayers, and when you bring your prayers, and you bring them to that golden altar to Christ Himself, He listens with the value of the Father in view, and He takes that prayer, be it ever so weak or so humble, when it's brought in the power of His name, He puts that power to it. And the value there is a sweet incense in the nostrils of God. What a position He's given to us. Priest, as our brother has reminded us, priests that can come in to the presence of God because there was one went in for us. He offered the sacrifice, but not for Himself. He offered it for you and for me. Now it said that priest chosen was going to be one who could have compassion upon the ignorant. And I think of the Lord Jesus taking this body upon Himself. He didn't take the nature of angels, but we read the nature of Abraham. He took the body of man. That meant that He could be touched with the infirmities of man. He could know our weaknesses, all that the body would be subject to. And because God wanted Him to know what temptation was and to experience that experience that we do with Satan, I read the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness.